Good to be back with you again. My name is John Wetzig. Still, it was last time I was here. Still the same name. I haven't changed it. We've had some interesting experiences in the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, Debbie and I were in Nebraska, and we got to share the Lord's Supper with the leaders, pastors, and many people from the different Berean churches around the nation. It was a wonderful time, and we were really blessed to be able to be there as just as representatives of the West Coast District. And then last Sunday, we got to share with a church in Mexico. Debbie and I were able to go with a group of youth from our church. I'm the youth pastor there now. And we got to go down to Mexico and take a bunch of kids down there and some other adults as well. And we served Vacation Bible School, and we helped finish up a little building that is going to serve a church there. And that was really neat. So just privileged to share with other believers so many places, and to share communion together with you is just awesome to be able to do that. So praise God for that opportunity. The body of Christ is real. It's alive. It was amazing when we were down in Mexico and the church that we attended last Sunday morning, the singing and worship was just phenomenal. It was about, you know, a third of as many people as here, but they would have blasted us out of the auditorium. It was just great. It was a lot of fun. And they really worshiped the Lord too. It wasn't just emotion. It was worshiping God, and it was wonderful. So praise God for that. I want to give a little update on the Berean Fellowship, because that's we went back for our national convention for that. And our former president, Scott Mathis, has resigned from the presidency, and he's going back into church planting. He's planted several churches over the years, and he's now planting a church in Wickenburg, Arizona. And if you know at all about Wickenburg, it is a Mecca for Mecca. That's not a good word for Christians. It's a hotbed for ropers, especially team roping. And Scott loves to do team roping. And so he's going down there, and they're going to have a 5-month-a-year church. And they're meeting in a tent on the rodeo grounds. It's pretty neat. Debbie and I got to share with them last winter. And they're going to be starting up again in November of this year and getting that church really rolling. So be praying for them. In the meantime, the fellowship is, we elected a man named Tice Jensen as our new president. Tice has been the pastor at our Broken Bow Berean Church in Broken Bow, Nebraska for the last 10 or 14 years. I forget how many. But he's a younger man. He's 39 or 40 years old, maybe. But just loves the Lord, and is going to be an excellent leader for us as a fellowship. So I'm excited about having him be in the leadership of that, and we'll see what God has to do in the Berean Fellowship as a result of those changes. So it's really good. God is working all around the world, and it's awesome to be able to be part of that. I'd like us to pray together before we jump into the message of the morning. Father, thanks so much for your good blessings, so many that you've poured out on us. I just think of last time I was here, this town was under evacuation warning, and many people had to evacuate their homes, and fire was moving towards this area, towards Kitter Creek and Rockside and all sorts of stuff, and yet, Lord, suddenly you interacted, you intervened. And you stopped the fire. And I just want to say thank you so much. Thank you, God. You blessed us richly. Not that we deserve that, but just because of your kindness and your mercy, Lord. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for the opportunities that we have as a body to gather together and look at your word today. And just pray for your filling and empowering for each of us to hear and to apply the word of God to our hearts. Lord, I do want to pray for this church. They're now, after the news this morning, going to be seeking not only a lead pastor, but also a youth person to minister in this valley. And Lord, those are two areas of concern and need. And I just ask you to lead and direct, that you would be the provider for each of those positions. And you would build your reputation in this valley. You would build your body, your kingdom, among us. We pray, Lord. Thank you that you're here today. And I pray that you would strengthen us to live according to your word and fulfill the things that you've laid before us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter chapter 1. Tim's just jumping ahead of me all the time because in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, if I'm still coming back, we'll look at 2 Peter chapter 2, which he just jumped in and stole my sermon. So let's close in prayer. Not quite, but it's pretty almost like that. Oh my goodness. So do you love the, maybe you're not like me, but do you enjoy the romantic movies that you get to watch on TV? You know, like the old, I like the old ones where, you know, boy meets girl, they fall in love with each other, dad resists and fights against that, and finally they overcome all the obstacles, and they get married, and they live happily ever after. Isn't that wonderful? All the build up, and suddenly the movie's over. And you don't find out about the rest of life. Like, you know, how many married couples live perfectly happily ever after? Never have any issues. Two hands went up. They're not related. It doesn't happen that way, does it? I mean, real life just doesn't work like that. Real life, there has to be growth. There has to be a commitment to saying, yes, we're going to make this work. And there are times when, in a marriage even, when there's some maybe some struggles between two people, but they find a way to make it work because God called them together and God put them together. And that's critical. It's, I was thinking also about, you know, so you went out, maybe some of you are into, anyone in football, you like to watch football teams? So these guys go to college, you know, and they work really hard. They train really hard. They develop their skills and their abilities, and they finally get drafted to the 49ers of, you know, the best team in. So they get drafted to some, you know, the Jets maybe or some weird team, but they made it, and now they go, I did it, and sit back and relax and stop practicing, right? No, they don't do that. No. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we come because the Lord has reached down and he plucked us out of the pit and he gave us salvation, and it's an awesome, wonderful thing. But sometimes we act like, well, that's it. I'm ready for heaven. I'll sit back until the Lord calls me home. And that's not what God has in mind for us either. And Peter's actually going to address that. We're only going to get to go to the first half of the sermon today because Tim waxed eloquent. Not really. Now, this is intentional. I'm going to stop about halfway through, and Lord willing, next week we'll finish this out. But in the Christian life, there's that time when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and it's an awesome thing, and it's a wonderful thing. And that's the beginning. That's the beginning. At the end of the school year, I'm on the school board over in Wairika, and we have what we call graduation. What does graduation mean? You're finished, right? Not really. It means you graduated, you moved up a notch. You're ready for the next thing. And in the Christian life, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you start it, and it's just the beginning. And now you keep on going, and you keep on taking those steps. So we want to look at that today, Lord willing. 2 Peter chapter 1. Last time I was here, we talked about verses 1 and 2. I just fly through the scriptures, you know. It took me 6 years to go through the book of Acts at the church in Grenada. So in another, if the Lord, you know, tarries and wants me to keep preaching here, in about 4 years, we'll be done with 2 Peter. But not really. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's one thing I skipped over last time I was here, and I meant to hit on it, and I missed it, and I just want to go back and just point this out. Notice that it says that Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and those to people who received by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is one of those passages in the scripture that shows us that Jesus is God in the flesh. The Trinity is real. We sang about that just a little bit ago. We sang Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is a real thing. And this is one of those verses that covers that issue. Verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We're going to stop there. We've talked about what it means to know God last time I was here. And how critical it is for us to really, truly get to know God. Not just know about him, but to know him personally. And I appreciated the focus this morning that Nick had. Let's stop and let's prepare our hearts. Let's draw into the Lord's presence. Let's spend quality time with God. Let's know him. And it's a challenge, and it's a lifelong thing that we have to keep working at to grow in our knowledge of who is the Lord. How do I really get to know him? Only by spending quality time with him. And I just encourage us to do that. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 says, So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Press on. To know the Lord. Paul said the same thing. I press on to know Christ and to know his fellowship, to know his suffering even, so that I can be raised up with him. Pressing on, continuing, striving to know God. So that God in the Bible didn't change. The Lord says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when we go back and read the Old Testament and we read things about God, it's important to recognize that God is the same. He hasn't changed. I was talking to somebody not long ago and they said, well, I'm sure glad we worship the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old Testament. It's not the different God. It's the same God. And we need to go back to the Old Testament, and we need to see some of the things that God said. Live this way. Commands that he gave. We need to be aware of that. Now, we do live in the age of grace, and I'm so thankful that we live in the time when Jesus came, and he shed his blood for us, and he gave us forgiveness of sins, and he brought us into the new covenant, the agreement with God. And that's new. And that is different than it was back in that day. But remember that they're still the same God that we worship. We need to acknowledge our God as a righteous God and as a loving God. He's both of those things. And we've got to be aware of that. We need to grow and know that fully. So we've received grace and peace through knowing him. And now we're going to see some additional benefits that there are in knowing God. And it's really neat. So verse 3 again. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The word granted is an interesting word there. God has granted this to us. It's sort of like, it's a more formal word than just he gave this to you. It's sort of like when you were a kid and you were given your grades at the end of the, you know, the report card that you were scared to take home, right? Like you were given this report card. But then when you graduated from college, you were granted, or from high school, you were granted a diploma. And that's a little more formal, isn't it? It's like, whoa, I really did make it. And you walk across the stage and person that you've never met before hands you this, you know, diploma and says, you have been granted this certificate that you finished the course. That's what he's talking about here. That's the kind of word that he's using. God formally gives us these things. It's a granting, and we get it through the true knowledge of him who called us. And what has he given us? Everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness. Wow. I forget that sometimes. I act like I still, God, I need this. And God says, I've given you what you need for life and godliness. God has given us everything we need to live a God-approved life. Warren Wiersbe said, "All that believers need for spiritual vitality and life and godly living is attainable through our knowledge of Christ. Just as a normal baby is born with all the equipment he needs for life and only needs to grow, so the Christian has all that is needed and only needs to grow. God never has to call back any of his models because something was lacking or faulty." Praise the Lord for that. But let me say this to myself as well as to you. We have no excuse for not living a godly life. No excuse. No excuse. We've been given everything that we need through knowing him. Now that may be the key. We've got to know him. We need to get to truly, truly know him. The better you know him, the better you're going to be able to live a godly life. And the more that you know him, the more you'll be able to draw on his provisions of everything that you need. So what has he given us? What are these things that he's given us? His precious promises. His great and precious promises. He's given us his Holy Spirit to come and live in us. And God himself comes to live in people who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." That's How do we live this godly life that God's called us to? By knowing him, by walking in his Spirit, by living by the power of his Spirit. It is so critical that we get to know him. It's critical that we get to know him. He says in this verse, he says, "Who called us by his own glory and excellence," or some translations, "who called us to his own glory and excellence." It's a little bit tricky in the Greek to figure out which he's intending to say at that point. But to think about this, what was it that drew you to Christ? Remember your time of salvation? Remember that? It'd be good for us to pause and remember that, wouldn't it? Back in that day when you were drawn to Christ, what was it? For many people, it was seeing my sin compared to God's righteousness and seeing how far short of his righteousness I fell. But the only way you're going to recognize that, I mean, because I could look at you, you could look at me, and we could go, I'm not really such a bad person. I mean, that guy back there, he's way, way worse than me. And I could think that I'm okay. But when I see Jesus Christ and the perfectly holy righteousness of God shown in him, then I look at myself and I go, oh my goodness. My dad used the illustration years and years ago of he pulled out his t-shirt, his white t-shirt, and held it up to the audience and demonstrated this white t-shirt. And then he pulled out one out of a brand new package, a white t-shirt. And suddenly the white t-shirt that he had been wearing looked brown compared to the white. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, that's what it's like. It's like, oh man, I need a Savior. I need to be born again. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Have you seen his glory? Have you seen his glory? Because that will draw you to Christ. Maybe one of the things we ought to add into our evangelism experience is talking about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and holding him up and saying, how do I compare? How do I compare to him? Some people are drawn to the Lord by fear of punishment, which is a legitimate thing. I mean, this is a biblical thing. To know that my sin has condemned me to hell and I don't want to go to hell and I want to avoid that. Some people are drawn that way. Other people are drawn by seeing the glory of God in his love and his compassion. So be aware as you share Jesus Christ with people where they're coming from. Verse 4, For by these, by his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Read the Bible. There's promises all over the scriptures, aren't there? And many of those promises apply to us. We used to sing the song, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Anyone else know that song? Nobody else ever heard it. I can't remember the rest of it. This is a long time ago. I'm glad that's not totally true. Because there are some promises that the Lord says, I'm going to promise judgment, and I'm hoping that I don't want to claim that promise, all right? But the promises that God has given to believers who trust in Jesus Christ, who know him, those are wonderful things. Those are wonderful things. The most essential one of the promises of God is that God himself will come to live in us. 2 Corinthians 6 says, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. John 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father. He will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. He lives with you and will be in you. What a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit introduces us to the divine nature. He comes to live in us. We don't become gods. That's not what he's talking about in this passage. But God wants us to share in his divine nature. He wants to have his Holy Spirit live in us and flow through us and reach out to other people through us. That's what he wants. He wants to share our lives, every moment of our lives, both now and forever in eternity. He wants us to see his glory and his goodness and experience firsthand his life flowing through us. He wants that to be the normal experience of our lives. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Everything you do, acknowledge God. Ephesians 3:19, that you may know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that the Holy Spirit would fill you so much that your life reflects Jesus Christ. He created us for that. He saved us for that. He drew us to himself for that, so that he might share with us his glory and goodness through the gift of his Son, which we remembered tonight, this morning rather, that we could live out that glory, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, it says. Hey, think about this world. That's a beautiful picture. Did you ever notice that picture? That's great. I love it. Thank you for putting it up. That's kind of like what life is like, this turmoil of the waves. This, you know, it's getting destroyed. What do we have to cling to? The cross of Christ. This world is destined to be destroyed. This world is destined literally for fire, which we'll see if we ever get to 2 Peter chapter 3. There's a destruction that's coming. This world is going to burn up, the scripture tells us. Why in the world do we cling to it? I mean, you guys experienced that just recently. You're going, it was kind of neat what Scott shared last Sunday about, you know, looking at around at his property and thinking, why did I let these weeds grow around my outbuildings? I need to clean that up. Is Scott here today? I want to find out if he ever got out there to clean up his stuff. This fire probably, if you were close to it, if you had to evacuate, you had to think through, okay, what's really important here? Was it last year we had to evacuate? 2 years ago? We had to evacuate. I mean, think about this. In the Grenada, California, in the middle of the valley, no trees for 100 miles, you know? And we had to evacuate because the fire was coming from weed. Debbie was home. She started going, okay, we need to keep this. I don't really need that. I don't really need that. You think about that and how much of the stuff we have that we don't really need and yet we hang on to, we cling to. This world is going to be destroyed. Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What in this world is there that's of such value that we would cling to that at the cost of our soul? I hope there's nothing. There's nothing. God wants us to participate with the divine nature. He wants us to participate with him. And so we look at it, what does it look like for me to participate? If God has granted to me everything I need for life and godliness, what do I do with that? Do I do anything with that? Or do I just sit back in my rocking chair and rock away until the rapture comes? Well, he tells us in the next section that there's something for us to do. There's two sides of the coin. There's God's gift to us of salvation, and then there's our responsibility of response to that salvation. Verse 5, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence knowledge, and it goes on, and we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next time. Here's the crux of the matter, though. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But on the other side of that is, we are to apply ourselves and give every effort to add to our faith. On the one hand, it's God's work, and God did this, and God's doing this work in you. But on the other hand, he says, I want you to be participating in that. I want you to be involved in that. I'm giving you some responsibility, things to carry on. We used to say, well, let's just let go and let God. There's a time when that's appropriate, but there's also a time when we need to be diligent about doing what we're given to do. Wiersbe again says, the new birth is not the end, it's the beginning. God gives his children all they need to live godly lives, but his children must apply themselves and be diligent to use the means of grace he has provided. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It requires cooperation with God and the application of spiritual diligence and discipline. Work out your own salvation, Philippians 2 says, for it is God which works in you. It's like making a marriage work. It's like, you know, you say the I do's and you go home and then life begins. Then the relationship begins and you have to work at it. You have to continue to keep it growing and developing. A baby is, you know, they're given, as we said earlier, they're given everything they need to live, but they've got to eat, they've got to grow, they've got to develop. Thankfully, we don't have to stay babies anymore. I'm going to read this next section, but we won't get over the whole thing. Now, for this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that he says, for this very reason, because of the opportunity that God has given us by granting us everything we need for life and godliness, by inviting us to participate in the divine nature, because we have escaped the corruption of the world caused by lust, because we have everything we need to live like it. We need to live like Christians. Too many people get saved and are satisfied with that. I hope that's not true of you. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Strive to be the person God saved you to be. It is interesting that the Apostle Peter here says, applying all diligence. Applying all diligence. It comes from the Greek word to make haste or to act quickly. Don't waste any time getting this done, he says.
Don't waste any time getting this done. God wants us to be like him, and he wants us to do it now. The word can also be translated, be zealous. Be zealous. Sometimes we talk about zeal, and we get offended by that. We look at somebody else that's really zealous for the Lord, and we go, oh, man, I don't want to be around that person. And the reason is because it makes me see myself and makes me feel guilty, and I don't want that. All of us ought to be zealous to do these things, to be diligent, to be passionate about this. That's a desirable trait for a Christian, to be passionate about Jesus Christ. Again, football season is just about here. Praise the Lord. It's the most wonderful time of the year. No, but I'm excited about it, but I love, because I love watching those guys get out there and beat each other up. It's great. Millionaires getting hurt. Like, no. As a football fan, it's amazing. You guys go to Aetna football games. I've been to some Aetna football games. The fans are zealous people. I mean, they stand and scream and holler and cheer and everything. And we're fine with that, right? I mean, we may look at some people and go, oh, that's a little bit overboard. But we're fine with that. But how do we feel about people who are zealous for Christ? We feel the same way? Wouldn't it be awesome to have a whole church full of zealous people, zealous for Jesus Christ? That's what we're called to, be zealous. Applying all diligence, he says, add these things. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Anyone involved in Awana? Yeah, there are a couple. That's a Awana theme verse. Study to show yourself approved to God. Really? That's the King James Version, but it literally is be diligent about that. Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the invitation we have. Be diligent, be fervent, be zealous for the things of God. Matthew 13, Jesus said, this kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all he had and bought it. And folks, this relationship with the Lord that we have is, I mean, it's worth everything else. It's worth selling all that we have to attain that. That's what he's inviting us to. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Did you watch the women's 100-meter run yesterday? That was pretty cool. These 8-9 women lined up here, and all of a sudden the gun goes, well, they don't do guns. They take off, and they just as fast, and they're flying down there. But only one got the prize. The first gold, first medal of any kind for Saint Lucia, which is a little country of 180,000 people in the Caribbean. Okay, first woman got the gold medal. First time ever for that country. The whole country erupted. It was like, wow! It was really cool. That was great. I was cheering for her, actually. So don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Diligence. Applying all diligence at these things. And Lord willing, we'll look at what those things are next week. Can we do that? Can we not only just say, praise God, that He's given us everything I need for life and godliness. Now I want to build on that. Now I'm going to continue on in that. Now I'm going to apply all diligence to be what He saved me to be. Father, I pray that for this church, this congregation of people who have called on Your name, who have proclaimed their trust in You, that You have given everything they need for life and godliness. But I pray, Lord God, that we would not take that for granted, but that we would build on that, that we would accomplish Your purpose and fulfill that. I continue to ask You, Lord God, to guide and direct this congregation, to represent You well in this valley, that Your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.